and that we might be open to hearing your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A story about Australian TV habits came out this week. I don't know if you happened to see it, but believe it or not, there is a gap between what we actually watch on TV and what we tell people what we watch on TV. It may not come as a surprise to you that most Australians claim to watch news and documentaries on television more than anything else. But if we actually look at the ratings, you'd find that reality TV is the most popular shows around, especially great pieces like Married at First Sight. This gap between what we watch and what we'll tell someone what we watch is all about shame. Reality TV works by giving us a sugar rush of gossip and drama and superficiality. And like any junk food, we are embarrassed and ashamed because we just enjoy it so much. But shame is that feeling of humiliation or disgrace that we get when we imagine what others might say or do or think about who we are. It's that voice inside our head that is always telling us about our worth because of something we might like, something we've done, something we've thought, or even about the way we look. Shame is an aspect of all our readings today. Christians can be masters of shame. We master it through silence, through isolation, or by casting shade over others, all of which makes the life of faith heavier than it ought to be. There is no single answer to the problem of shame in Scripture. But nevertheless, the stories we read this morning show us a range of things that are actually very helpful. Things like finding our voice, sharing our presence, and following Jesus' example. At first glance, David's story of lament for the loss of Saul and his son Jonathan all seems to be about grief and loss. This song celebrates the power and might of the nation's king and the heir apparent. After all, Saul's sword is stronger than lions. Jonathan's bow is swifter than eagles. But just below the surface, there is a lingering presence of shame. Of course, this song comes against the backdrop of defeat and the celebration that would invariably follow among Israel's enemies. You can read about the end that Saul met in chapter 31 in the first book of Samuel. What you'll see there is that in his final moments of life, Saul and his sons, ashamed by their army, which runs away. Saul is so filled with fear that he chooses to commit suicide rather than being taken alive. As if their shame in life isn't enough, their shame in death is compounded by the way the Philistines desecrate Saul's body. It would have been so much easier to be silent and simply to forget this shameful scene. But it's not only Saul and Jonathan who are filled with shame. David, Israel's greatest warrior, is deeply ashamed too. David is ashamed because he was elsewhere taking plunder rather than standing alongside Saul, his king, in his greatest hour of need. So David covers his sense of responsibility for their untimely deaths by calling upon Israel to join with him in weeping and mourning. Then there is, of course, David's relationship with Jonathan, someone he considers to be more than a brother. This loss is hard to explain or account for in someone as revered as David. There are few things more shameful than failure, than blame, than the emotions we can have about those closest to us. Our first response to shame is often of silence, to never speak of it, never look at it, never remember what happened. Only such an approach creates a hole in our life that can never be filled. This triple tragedy of desecration, failure, and loss is a hole that threatens to swallow David. But David responds with a lament, a song that speaks of the unspeakable pain so that pain no longer has the last word. David breaks his silence by finding his voice through song, because sometimes it's only music that enables us to feel what we've long tried to ignore. But shame does not only render us silent. Shame can isolate us too. Isolation is when we want to hide or withdraw from everyone, especially God. In our gospel reading, we meet three people who experience this kind of response. First, we meet the synagogue leader called Jairus. All the leaders we've met through Mark's gospel so far have had it in for Jesus. Yet this leader begs Jesus to come to heal his gravely ill daughter. Make no mistake, he throws off any sense of dignity or importance he has by falling upon his knees, begging and imploring and urging Jesus to come quickly. The next person we meet is an older woman who's living with debilitating pain and shame because her body simply does not work the way it should. And as a result, she's experienced all manner of abuse and exploitation. She's all but dead to everyone around her. She's unwanted by men. She's unable to have children. She's unwelcome at the temple. Her condition means that she's perpetually left out, pushed out of everything. Because anything and anyone she touches would become unfit to enter into God's presence. Her sense of shame is so profound that she slips anonymously into this crowd, hoping to brush the clothes of Jesus in a way that he'd surely never notice in such a big, bustling crowd. Finally, we meet the daughter of Jairus, a young girl on the cusp of maturity who lies dying in her comfortable home. She's surrounded by a loving family with neighbours who grow ashamed by the scene that slowly envelopes them all. There is simply no dignity in dying. Yet neither Jairus nor the woman nor his daughter are imprisoned by their shame. Where shame would deny them a place to belong, faith creates a space where they each reach out. Of course, none of them reach out in faith in a way that we might expect or encourage. There's no profession of belief in Jesus from anyone. nor do they make any promise or pledge to be good or to live well or to write a check in response. Each of them takes an audacious chance by begging, by extending a finger, or even by just lying there, dead. In Jesus' world and in ours, many expected God would have nothing to do with shameful people, or worse, that if they came near, God would draw so angry that they would be struck dead on the spot. But contrary to all our expectations, God is not threatened by their shame. When people reach out in shame to him, Jesus reaches back to them. So when Jairus' friend said, "Let the teacher go," how did Jesus respond? "Don't listen to them, just trust me." When the woman told her story of healing, fearing that she would be scolded or abused once more, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk and now you are made whole." To the lifeless girl, Jesus said simply, "Little daughter, arise." We withdraw as a way of coping, a way of protecting ourselves because we fear the laughter or the scorn or the stares of others. But Jesus listens to none of that. He hears us, he sees us, he lifts us up so that we are never alone. God's presence is always stronger than our shame. Finally, shame can lead us to cast shade over others. After all, making other people embarrassed is a way that we can avoid dealing with our own problems. This is what we might see in Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth, where Paul draws a contrast between those in the city, in the wealthy city of Corinth, and those whom he met recently in Macedonia. It's akin to writing to those in Potts Point, telling them about the generosity of those you've just met in Blacktown. You can imagine the shame of one group looking down upon the other, that those in Macedonia, for whom poverty defined their lives, have given with great generosity to Paul's collection for Christians in Jerusalem, while at the same time those in Corinth who were far wealthier have proven to be not only small-hearted, but tight-fisted as they sought to avoid paying their fair share. Paul addresses this kind of shame by offering them the example of Christ. "You are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ," said Paul. "As rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich." God came down, Paul says, not to mock us, as if to say, "Well, I've tried this human thing too. It's really not that hard. What are you complaining about, people? Just stop your whining and get on with it." No, God came down because God wanted to be with us. Jesus laid aside all that he was entitled to embrace everything we are with all our limitations, our fragilities, our constraints. And by doing so, God experienced all the hand-wringing, head-shaking, finger-pointing, and tongue-wagging that goes with being human. God never shames us, but instead lifts us up to a new life. And so if God does that, then shaming each other will never do. Rather, we are called to follow Jesus' example, not by being ashamed of others, but by loving them instead. I know that Christian communities are hard places for those who experience shame. It's easier to sleep in on a Sunday morning. It's easier to stay quiet, withdraw, or to cast shade upon somebody else. Only that voice inside our head never stops, and that hole in our lives just seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. As a church, we have a lot to learn about dealing with shame better. But we don't have to be silent. God is always present. We can learn to follow Jesus' example. I know all of this might be too much for you right now, but wherever you are, know that you are beloved by God. And that although you may not be able to see past those things which cause you shame, God sees the real you and loves you more than you can imagine. God is not waiting for us to become nicer or thinner or smarter or purer or holier or politically correct or any other kind of idealized vision we might have of ourselves or who we meant to be. God just loves us. So if you can't speak of your shame to someone safe, then listen to the love song that God sings to you. And if you can't draw near to God, then let God draw near to you, because Jesus is never put off by those things. We can stop learning to be judgy and be present to others by looking to Jesus as our example. You are beloved by God. You always were and you always will be. You are God's treasured child, no matter what you might feel or believe about yourself. So let God's love song fill your ears and hearts and minds, now and always. Amen.